We're thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We enjoyed singing with you and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, Brother Braden, and all of those have been offered up silently, and we certainly stand in need of your prayers and ask for your prayers what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 96. I'd like to look at something specific in this psalm, but first here in Psalm 96, you know, he begins by saying, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth." There's a sense of joyfulness found in this psalm that in saying, singing the Lord a new song, you know, that's a very interesting statement. Because the Lord has made all things new to the child of God, and things that never grow old or get old. And in Revelation chapter 5, John saw in heaven itself, and they were singing a new song. That new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." That's an amazing song. That they are singing, a song that we are able to sing, and I believe one day we will sing in heaven. But right now it's talking about singing unto the Lord all the earth. And you can see as this psalm continues to go, that the desire is to give glory unto the Lord, give glory that is due unto His name in verse 8. And it says, "Bring an offering and come into His courts." I hope and I believe that this is describing exactly what we've done here in verse 8. We've done this morning that we are here to give glory that is due unto His name. You know, we sang that song this morning, "Long ere the sun began its days." That song tells the whole story of our salvation and how precious it is to us and what it inspires in us to give glory that is due unto the name of the Lord. Bring an offering. You know, the offerings we bring now are not like in the Old Testament where they bring animals. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We offer spiritual offerings. And I believe in the song service we offered the fruit of our lips and singing praises to God as an offering as we come into His courts. Verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's what we're here to do, is to worship the Lord here in the beauty of holiness. "Fear before Him all the earth." Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Now he says, "Say among the heathen." Now that word heathen, and we've mentioned this before, and you'll find it quoted in the New Testament as Gentiles. Gentiles, heathen, it's someone who is outside the nation of Israel. He's saying, not just to Israel, but say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, here we are all Gentiles. We are not Jews by nature. We're not of the nation of Israel. So here in this place, what a blessing for us to hear that the Lord reigneth. The Lord's still on His throne. He's on His throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on His throne and He is reigning. And we take great comfort in that fact. No matter what the affairs of this world and this life may transpire, the Lord is still on His throne and He is ruling and He's reigning. It says, "The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved." Now, you know, oftentimes we try to figure out what the word "world" means in the Bible, because it always doesn't mean the same thing. In fact, you can just read the gospel account of John and see that many different worlds are described there, because in John 3:16 he says, "God so loved the world," but then John 17 says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." And there's other examples as well. So world, by its very definition, means an orderly arrangement. An orderly arrangement is a world. And you can find in Luke chapter 2, in the account of Jesus being born in this world, that there went out a decree by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, we're not in that world. We have not paid taxes to Caesar, but that is the world of the Roman Empire, the way the Romans had taken possession of other nations, and there was an order to it, an arrangement to it that the Romans had designed and devised and put into place. But I'll tell you, the world under consideration here is the world that the Lord established. I'm thankful that I believe this is the same world as John 3:16, the world of God's people that was ordered and established in the everlasting covenant before the world began. It's a world that is established that it shall not be moved. Now, if we're talking about this world in which we live, this world's going to pass away and be gone. But if we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth, there wherein dwelleth righteousness and where we will be in heaven someday, that world shall not be moved. God shall judge the people righteously, because everything God does is righteous, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Now he's talking about the things around us, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and these things that we see that give glory to God just by what they do. Way the Lord set them up. But the cry is for the heavens to rejoice, the earth to be glad, the sea, that if you're out in the sea and it's tumultuous, the roaring of it is not a pleasant thing, it's a terrible thing. But in this case, we're talking about a rejoicing that is found in the sea and all that it does. You know, you can go and view creation and see such great beauty and see how God's glory is declared there. But the part we'd like to focus on is here in verse 12, it says, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice, and we'll get verse 13, before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now, the expression we'd like to focus in on, and we'll trust we'll get some of the rest of this as well, it's verse 12, let the field be joyful. Let the field be joyful. You know, a few weeks back when our school was starting their softball season, someone posted this verse on Facebook, and they had reference to the softball field. Let the softball field be joyful. And we hope they are. We hope they do. We hope there's no drama, no fussing with umpires or any of that going on. We want there to be joyfulness in that field. But I'd like for us this morning, as I've considered this for a few weeks, to see how this applies to us right here today in this place. Let the field be joyful. You know, a field is something that is open. Fields have different crops in them growing. Sometimes they're in different locations. Might be, you know, Jamie and I were riding in Franklin County yesterday by the Homachita River and saw fields by the river there. And so a field is an interesting place to consider. Different things grow in there. A field left to itself, though, will grow unpleasant things there. Weeds and briars and lots of different things. So a field requires maintenance and requires someone to work the field in order for the field to produce what it needs to produce. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to show you why I believe that this field is describing something that we can relate to today. Because a field is described here in Matthew chapter 13 by Jesus himself. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I find those are used synonymously as meaning the same thing. And when we say, well, the kingdom of heaven, that's talking about heaven. Well, a kingdom means the dominion of a king. It's what belongs to the king. And the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what is his dominion? Yes, heaven is his dominion, but there is parts of his dominion that are here on earth. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. They won't say lo here or lo there. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in you. And so there's a part of God's dominion, of his kingdom, that dwells in our heart. But you know what also belongs to him is his church. His church is his house. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, the church of the living God is the house, the house of God is the church of the living God. This is his house. This is his church. This is a part of his kingdom. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field. Treasure hid in a field. Picture that in your mind. You come upon this field, and from maybe the natural vantage point, it's just a field. But when you come to this field, this one's different than the rest because there's treasure here. There's treasure in this field. And I believe that when we think about the Lord's church, it is a field. And the things that come along with the field, the weeds, the briars, these things come upon us. They're here, but they're still, there's something special here. You know, if you're going to tend to a field, you've got to deal with the weeds. You've got to deal with the briars. And all those things have significance. If you go earlier in this chapter, Jesus tells a parable of the sower who sows seed. And he sows it on four different types of ground. He sows it by the wayside. He sows it on the stony ground. He sows it on the thorny ground. He sows it on the good ground. What makes the difference in the ground? It's how well you are tending to that ground. You know, I can take any ground and get the stones out. I can take any ground and get the thorns out. And I believe every child of God is a picture. You know, when we think about that parable of the sower, that's describing the heart of the child of God. The heart of every child of God has the potential to be good ground. It's just how much are we working on our private devotion, tending to our heart to be good ground. You know, Jesus tells what those things are. Those briars, he says, are the cares of this life. And you know, if we are just caught up and consumed with the cares of this life, the Word of God will not be fruitful in our heart and will not produce the fruit because the thorns choke it. And those cares of this life must be rooted out in order for there to be good ground. And you know, we talk about weeds and grass. The Bible describes the grass as our flesh. And when our flesh is left, you know, if you see a field where the grass has gotten up really, really tall, I don't know about you, but when I drive by a field like that, I'm ready for them to start cutting A. I'm ready for someone to cut that down so it looks a little better to the eye. Well, I'll tell you, a child of God who lets their flesh grow and grow and get out of control, there's not a very fruitful heart there. There's not a field that's ready for anything else to be growing there because the weeds will just choke the Word of God and keep it from being fruitful. That flesh must be cut down, and it must be, really, it needs to be rooted out and tilled so that it becomes good ground ready to receive seed. But he says it's like treasure hid in a field. It's not there on the surface. It's not there where you can see it just from casual observation. It's something that is hidden there. You know, there was a show on television when I was a young boy called The Beverly Hillbillies, where this man shot his gun and oil started bubbling out. And they discovered they had all this oil that was on their land, and they made all kind of money because of the treasure that was hidden on their land that they knew nothing about. Well, I'll tell you, here in the Lord's church, we have a treasure. We have a treasure that's hidden here that someone from casual observation might just see. Oh, they have a building there. People come there, and there's, you know, they're good people. But you know, what's so different about this church than any other church? I'll tell you what the difference is the treasure that we have hidden here. You say, well, what is this treasure? Well, I would like to say, I believe the main, most important treasure that we have here in this place is Jesus himself. Jesus is the great treasure that we have in this church. Now, there are others, and we're going to look at those in a minute, but Jesus is the great treasure. You know, In Colossians 2, verse 3, it says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything you ever wanted to know, Jesus knows it. He has the answer to all of our questions, the answer to all of our problems. Christ is that great treasure. You know, but Christ, you know, when we think about what He is to us, what a friend we have in Jesus. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our husband. He is our shepherd. He, you know, think about all the different roles. He's our high priest. All the things that Jesus is to us. What a treasure to have the best of the best at all of those roles. We have the best shepherd you could possibly have. The good shepherd. The great shepherd. The chief shepherd. He's my shepherd. What a friend. What a husband. What a brother that we have. He calls us brethren. What a Savior. He saved us from our sins so that you and I owe nothing. With His precious blood, He bought us, oh, dear the cost. What a precious Savior we have. What a precious treasure we have in Jesus. He is the great treasure here in this place. There is no greater treasure than that. In fact, you know, when we come here and we sing these songs, I don't know what your thoughts are about the song service, but I'll tell you what makes a song service special to me. It's the promise that Jesus made that we find recorded in Hebrews chapter 2, where He says, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. You know what Jesus is saying there? That when we sing praises to God, He's right in the middle singing with us. I'll tell you, that makes a song service special. When our Savior is singing with us. In fact, He's promised to meet with us. Matthew chapter 18, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. I'll tell you what a treasure it is to come to this place. Now notice, no one saw Him. No one saw Him enter the building. No one saw that Jesus came and drove His car and He got out and came in the building. No one saw it. He is hidden in this field, but He's here. Oh, I tell you what a precious treasure. He's not where you can see Him with your natural eyes. He's not where the casual observer will see that He's here. I'll tell you, it's precious that He's hidden in this field. There are other treasures hidden here. Jesus certainly is a great treasure, but we also have the Word of God here in this place. What a treasure to have God's Word, not just here in this place, but have it preached by God-called ministers sent from God with a message to preach His Word. If you go to the Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, it talks about God's Word is greater than gold, it's greater than silver, it's greater than all these things. God's Word is a precious treasure to the child of God. And oh, I tell you, if you've ever sat in those services where the minister of the gospel started pulling out nuggets that you had never known were there and verses that you read all your life but you'd never seen, it's a treasure that seems like it has an endless supply. In fact, if you turn to Romans chapter 11, it says something about this here in the 11th chapter of Romans. It says, Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. They're, you know, you dig into God's Word, they're there. They're there. It just takes some digging. It takes the Lord giving light about an understanding about what His Word is teaching. Oh, it's a great depth of riches, of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it wonderful to come to this place and learn these things and see these things and find these treasures that can be a great source of joy for many years to come? What a treasure God's Word is to us. You know, we have other treasures here, though. In fact, Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God sent him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What great treasure we have in God's Word. He also tells us that God's people are a treasure. Y'all are a treasure. You know, I love when people come and visit our church because I know y'all are going to shower them with so much love. Y'all are a very loving people. And love, that's a treasure we have here in the Lord's church. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, herein shall all men know that you are My disciples when you have love one to another. God's people are a treasure, and their love for one another is a great treasure. And we could go on and on, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 and what he said here about this field. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, oh, what a blessing to find this treasure, to find this field. This man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, joy, notice the joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He sold everything he had and bought that field. You know, what a wondrous blessing for someone to see the great value they have here in this place, in the Lord's church, that they're willing to give up all their ideas. They're selling all that they have. They're getting rid of all the worldly philosophy, getting rid of all the things that occupied their time and attention and took them away. I've seen people give up so much in order to be a part of the Lord's kingdom and to press into the kingdom better. They're willing to give up everything in order to buy this field. It costs, it will cost something, but I tell you, there's treasure hidden in this field. You know, I don't know what your thoughts are about owning land, but I always thought owning land would be a really neat thing. That would be so neat to own some land and call this land yours. Well, reality sets in and you realize you don't really own anything. You're just borrowing it, loaning it from the government. When you pay your taxes, you stop paying your taxes for a few years, you don't own that land anymore. So when tax time comes around, it reminds me of why I don't want to buy any more land, because I have to grit my teeth and pay that bill just to own that land. Oh, owning land has an expense. It has a cost to it. And is it really worth it? Sometimes you say, do I really even need all this land? Is it really doing anything for me? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord's church, this is worth it. There's treasure here. There's treasure in this field. You may say, oh, but is it really worth all that we go through? Don't overlook the treasure that is hid in this field. We have a precious treasure here that you don't find anywhere else. There's nowhere else on earth where you can get a little taste of heaven here on earth. You know, the more we learn about what heaven will be like, the more we're able to have heaven on earth. You know, heaven, all is peace, all is love, all there's joy unspeakable, fullness at God's right hand is fullness of joy, there's pleasures forevermore. And as we think about all those things, if we can have those things right now, then we can have a little heaven here on earth in this field that the Lord has given to us. We sang this morning, here in the vineyard of the Lord, I love to live and labor. Let the field, as Psalm 96 says, let the field be joyful. Let the field be full of joy. Here we are in the field. The Lord's planted us here. The Lord's placed us here. And here in the Lord's vineyard, this is the place where we want to be. If you turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Want to notice with you what it says here about the Lord's garden in the fourth chapter of Song of Solomon. He says in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Picture a garden that is walled around, fenced in. And then he talks about the spring that's shut up, the fountain that's sealed. Verse 13, thy plants, well, here's what's planted in the Lord's garden. An orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, I picture in my mind in the Lord's garden that it looks good, it smells good, it's a pleasant place, it's a delightful place to be. And he says, let the field be joyful. Let the field be joyful. Do we have a reason to be joyful? Well, I'll tell you, I believe that if there's any people on earth that have a reason to be joyful, it's us. Because we have the good news of the gospel of the Lord. Lord's told us the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has saved us from our sins. You know, if Jesus hadn't come into this world, we'd be heading to eternal punishment for all eternity. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? Wouldn't that be terrible to head to that place? But no, we have a better story than that. And our story is our Savior came into this world in John 19:30. He declared, "It is finished," and He finished the work that God gave Him to do. And now we know our sins have been taken away from us, and we're going to live in heaven for all eternity. I tell you, that's the best news that anyone could ever receive. And people say, "Well, that's just too good to be true." Well, it is true. It is too good, but it is true. And the Lord came and He did all of that for us. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, He says, "We are the circumcision, which worship Jesus in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and worship Him and have no confidence in the flesh." Now notice it says in Philippians 3, verse 3, "We rejoice in Christ Jesus." The source of our joy, let the field be joyful. The source of our joy is in Christ Jesus. You may say, "Well, I've got all these problems in my life and all these things that are going wrong and nothing seems to be going right." Well, I tell you, when you take a step back and start counting your blessings and all the wonderful things God has given to us, it always tips the scale. Your blessings far outweigh your troubles. As we sang this morning, "The Lord has been so good to me." We have a reason to be joyful in the Lord. In fact, in Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Notice what He says to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord. Look what all the Lord has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord. If you turn with me over to, we'll come back to Song of Solomon, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35 and notice what it says here in this chapter. Just get a couple of verses here in Isaiah 35, verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Now, consider what He's describing here. This is not a good field that's by a river, that's a very fruitful place. This is the wilderness, and this is the desert. Now, you know, I think some verses of Scripture are hard for us over here in Southwest Mississippi to relate to. But if you drive out west, there's some places where trees don't grow. There's places that are so dry, and the Mojave Desert, I've been in that place where it's just nothing growing. It's just sand and dust and heat and nothing growing. That's a desert. And He's saying the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, how is that? That happens because Jesus comes. You know, I love the way that the 53rd chapter describes Jesus as a root out of a dry ground. Contrary to nature, He is growing in a place that things don't grow. This desert rejoices and blossoms as the rose because the rose of Sharon has come on the scene. Jesus Christ Himself, as Song of Solomon 2 verse 1 says, He says, "I am the rose of Sharon." Verse 2, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Notice so much joy and rejoicing taking place in a wilderness, a solitary place. Where we are by nature is a wilderness, a solitary place, a desert. But what changes is Jesus comes on the scene. And all of a sudden, we are not just a wilderness anymore. We have, as we sang our opening song, a river that comes down from the throne of God, running right through us, blessing us to be a fruitful field, a fruitful place, because the Lord is there. That's what makes the difference. The Lord is there. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 12, this is a very short chapter, but I believe it's describing something again that we find here at this place at our church. In Isaiah chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now notice how that describes our condition, our situation. It says, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Why? Thou wast, I like the past tense of that, thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away. How did his anger turn away? Because Jesus turned it away. Jesus endured the wrath of God for us, and in doing so, he turned God's anger away from us and placed it on him, and he dealt with that anger. And he endured the wrath of God for our sake, so that you and I don't have to face the wrath of God. His anger is turned away, and now what happens? Here at the end of verse 1, thou comfortest me. We didn't have to endure the wrath of God. Instead, we received comfort from God. And the anger was turned away. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now notice verse 3. Therefore, with joy, it keeps coming back to joy. Let the field be joyful. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Out of the wells of salvation. You know, when this church was constituted back in 1887, a well was dug. When a church is constituted, a well is dug. A well that goes down to the water that flows there. What a blessing for a community to come together and to form a church, constitute a church, because when that happens, a well is dug. A place where you can come together, the saints can come together, and what do? Draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's all we're trying to do this morning, is to draw water out of this well for us to thirst, quench our thirst one more time from this well of salvation. And I tell you, Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news is the definition of gospel. When the gospel is preached, it is good news from a far country, and it quenches the thirst of our thirsty soul. Oh, let's come and let's draw water out of the wells. You know, if you're going to work in the field, it does take work. And I will say, you know, we have not for many years grown a garden. Because gardens and ball do not go very well together. Because if you're at the ball field every evening, your garden is not in good shape. You have to work in a garden regularly to keep the weeds and the briars and everything out that tries to grow there that you don't want there. You have to tend to that garden. Well, here in the Lord's vineyard, in the Lord's field, there's some work that needs to be done regularly. It's a work, but notice what it says here. They're drawing water, but how are they doing it? With joy. Oh, what a blessing to come to this place and come with joy. I mentioned taxes earlier. You know, if this place is just a place that there's no joy here, and it's just a duty, and you come and you're like, well, I got to pay money here. I don't even know why I go here. I just got to pay this money, and all they're doing is getting money from me, and it's not blessing me or helping me in any way. I'll tell you, you've forgotten about the treasure that's in the field. We have a great treasure here. We get to draw water out of the wells of salvation and quench our thirst where we can never get out in this world. Oh, what a blessing to come to this precious place. Let the field be joyful. Let's get back to our text in Psalm 96. There was something right after it, Psalm 96, verse 12. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. All that is in the field. Let it all be joyful. We have so much to rejoice in when it comes to our Savior. All that is in therein. Verse 12 says, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Now notice, there's no period at the end of verse 12. This is one of those rare places in the Bible where the sentence continues on to the next verse. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. That's the still not the end of the sentence. That's just a colon. All the trees. Notice, when the field is joyful and all that is therein, then all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, turn back with me to Song of Solomon. And I want to notice something with you. And the second chapter, and then we'll go to the fourth. Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now notice, we just read about all the trees of the wood rejoicing. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and its fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, I believe when she's describing her husband, Solomon, we're seeing a picture of the church talking about what our husband, Jesus Christ, is to us. He's different from the rest. As the apple tree is among the trees of the wood, he stands out. He's the chief among 10,000. He's the apple tree among the rest of the trees. Now, what a blessing to have other trees, but the apple tree is different. She says, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I just want to say, I enjoy coming to this place and seeing all of you and worship. You know, we do something very special together. We worship God together. I tell you, that's a very special bond that we have with each other, that we don't worship God with anyone else. We worship God with each other. And I've gotten to where I really look forward to these times, these Sunday mornings, where we can worship the Lord together with you. It's a very special thing. But I'll tell you, there's one particular person I come here to see. There's one particular person that I'm coming here desiring to see, and we sang this morning, I would see Jesus. He's the one. He's the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He's the one that we are sitting down under his shadow. I trust we have that in common, that we all have that desire to see Jesus and to sit down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit is sweet to my taste. The fruit of his labors. The things that he has accomplished. I tell you, that's sweet to our taste. We're not just drinking water from the wells of salvation. Water that he has the ability to turn to wine, to make it even sweeter, make it even more precious to us. But we're also eating the fruit of his labor, and it's sweet to our taste. But it says, the apple tree among the trees of the wood. I believe the trees of the wood is a picture of God's children, all of God's children. Isaiah 61 says that we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. We are his trees, and he has planted us, and we are trees of righteousness. Now, let's get back to Song of Solomon 4. Now, remember, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. And as a result of that, now the trees of the woods would rejoice. Notice this, Song of Solomon chapter 4, where we were reading in verses 13, 14, 15, talking about his garden, talking about what's planted there, the orchards and the pleasant fruits and the spices. And now this is, I believe, the Lord speaking in verse 16. Awake, O north wind. I believe that north wind's blowing out there right now. It's cold outside. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now notice, he's calling for the wind. In the Bible, the wind is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And when we think about the point of the church, the point of this field, and what's planted here, and what's growing here, and what God has placed here, and he has put a wall around it for protection, from predators to come in. But now he's calling for the wind to blow upon his garden. And why? What does it say? That the spices thereof may flow out. You know what's precious about this place? Is what we do in this place is not just contained in this place. You know, people you come in contact with out in the community or where you work or wherever you come across, they're blessed by what happens in this place. They're blessed because God's called on us not to go and live in an island by ourselves with no one else around and just focus on our private devotion to the Lord. He's called on us to be a light in a dark world. He's called on us to make a difference out there where we live and where the Lord leads us. You know, I love how he mentions the wind here because, you know, I sometimes feel guilty that I'm just not going around talking about this to everyone I talk to. Sometimes I say, you know, I ought to talk about that a little more than I do. But I'm reminded in Matthew 7 that Jesus says, "Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and trod them." You know, that's happened to me before, and that's made me very cautious about speaking about these things. I sometimes have talked about these treasures that we have here and how precious they are to me, and seen people just trample them underfoot, and I'm going to tell you, that upsets me. I don't like that. And so I found the better approach is when you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to talk to someone, leading you to engage in a conversation. You know, I'm the kind of person, I'll get on an airplane, and I'll just sit there, and I don't even talk to anyone around me. But sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel like I should. I let the Lord lead that, and when the Lord leads you, and that's the wind blowing upon His garden, and the spices flowing out, not just contained in this place, but going out. I tell you, when the field is joyful and all that is therein, and the Lord comes on the scene, that joy can be spread to other people who've never been to the church, but they're God's people. And I wish all of God's people, wherever they might be, will be able to participate and be partakers of this great joy that you and I have here. Because, you know, a life spent full of joy is a life that is heaven on earth. And Psalm 16, the last verse of that psalm says, "At God's right hand is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what heaven will be like. Just fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Pleasures forevermore. And if you can go through life like that, then you can go through life experiencing heaven before you ever even get there. Oh, I tell you, let the field be joyful. We have so many reasons to be joyful. We have this wonderful church. We have this wonderful kingdom that the Lord has given to us. We have our Savior. We have God's Word. We have one another. We have the great love that we have for each other. We have so many reasons to rejoice. And we'll finish back here in Psalm 96, verse 13. "Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh." Why do we have a reason to be joyful? You know, the things that really upset us in life are because we don't know what the future holds. It's uncertain. You know, is it going to go this way? Or is it going to go that way? You know, that's why we tune in to sporting events, because, or the Olympics going on right now. Are they going to do it? Are they not? Are they going to win? Are they going to lose? And sometimes they keep you on the edge of your seat. You don't know. You're just, if it's your team playing, you're really torn up. It might keep you from getting a good night's rest because you're so worked up. But I'm telling you, we know what the future holds. He cometh. We can be joyful today because we know how this story ends. He's coming, dear friends. How do we know He's coming? Because He said He's coming. He's promised that He's coming. He's coming, and He's coming to judge the earth. We say, "Oh, well, I don't want to experience the Lord's judgment." You know, God's people, our judgment took place at Calvary. The only thing we're going to hear Him say is, "Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is what the child of God will hear. It says, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. He's going to judge us in such a way that you're one of God's people. You're going to come into His presence. But there's no politics in His judgment. There's no anything to enter in to take away from what's true and righteous judgment when the Lord comes back again. And we have nothing to fear about that occasion, only to rejoice. Rejoice because our Savior's come. Our husband's come. Our precious husband. Our precious Savior is coming to take His bride home, that we might live with Him in all eternity. He told us that where I am, He says, my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you in John 14, that where I am, there you may be also. What precious words and such reason to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.